blessing, honor, strength, and power. Yours alone now and forever. Love this world could never stop. There is no one like our God, reaching down to touch the broken. Mercy breaking through this moment.
We'll pray for in a second session, but let's pray for Jennifer Haight right now in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you, God, for your presence here this morning. We ask, oh God, for the touch of God, for the ministry of your Holy Spirit, for the word of faith, oh God, for Sister Jennifer right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Give her strength and give her power to recover by the anointing of your presence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to allow you to be seated. What great power, right? I want to greet the Thompsons who are here this morning. Amen. Always a blessing to see you. It's good to be here in the house of God. I want to say welcome home to our pastor. And Sister Lois, of course, who was with him the whole time. So, amen. We're glad you're back. We feel whole again. Amen. We missed you, and it's good to see you here. Amen. I want to speak this morning on bells, trumpets, and beacons. I think I said watchfires, but I'm changing that to beacons. Little difference there. As an analogy, consider an unexpected form of loss suffered by British citizens during World War II. The silencing of church bells throughout the British Isles. Because Nazi air raids and invasions were threats during World War II, British officials relied on bell towers to serve as an early warning system. To prevent false alarms, legislation was passed to forbid the ringing of bells for any non-military reason. Yet the silencing of church bells led to significant cultural and cultic losses for the British. In Great Britain, as throughout Europe, bells have for centuries played an important role in maintaining the rhythms of daily life. In addition to setting rhythms by calling parishioners to worship, church bells mark joyous occasions like weddings and somber ones like funerals. They tell time, call dinner, celebrate holidays, summon students to class, and send them home after school. They declare the arrivals of trains, word ships from the shallow waters, and alert residents to impending upheavals, writes journalist Stephen Thorne. Because bell towers are not a prominent feature of contemporary American life, most Americans have difficulty sympathizing with the Archbishop's concerns that those bells ought to have continued to ring until the coronavirus pandemic invaded our shores. Faced with surging casualty numbers, our government officials, and this is in Britain, are attempting to subdue our invisible enemy with drastic wartime measures that have left vast numbers of churches, schools, and businesses closed as Americans endured prolonged quarantine in their homes. I didn't mean to include that. The silencing of bells, metaphorically speaking, has resulted in a level of social disruption comparable to the silencing of British bells in World War II. Sorry, didn't mean to include that. For some reason I had that highlighted. The important part is that the bells, the sound of the bells. How many of you remember hearing church bells in your neighborhood when you were growing up? It was such a common part of my upbringing. I lived in a smaller town, and about four blocks to the west of my home was a church, St. Timothy's, and they had electronic bells that rang. About four blocks to the east. Let me look at my notes. I do know how to read a compass. St. Timothy's was three blocks to the west. St. Mary's was five blocks to the south, and St. John's was two blocks to the east. And they all had bells that rang every quarter of the hour. And then every hour, they told the number of the hour. And they covered most of the neighborhood that I spent my time in as a child, riding bikes and running around barefoot, not really paying attention to much but what I was doing at the time. Didn't really pay that much attention to those bells when they rang either, even though they kept track of the passing hours, whether I was paying attention to them or not. They're part of the landscape, part of life. And I think if I heard them today, a recording, I could tell you which church was which bell. But I didn't pay that close attention to them. But every time those bells rang, every quarter of the hour, every hour, the world changed a little bit. Things were different than they were 15 minutes before that. And every hour that passed, things were even more different. As they were rang, people were born, and people passed from this life. Sometimes those bells, like I read, celebrated special days. They rang jubilantly on wedding days and holy days. But they tolled slowly and mournfully on days when there were funerals. Historically, church steeples have had bells in them, and town halls have had bells in their tower, and they've been rung urgently when danger was approaching. It was a warning system for fire or for attack, or even sometimes for approaching destructive storms. But I don't hear church bells very often anymore, or even village bells. Maybe they're there, I just don't hear them. I remember reading about some neighborhoods complaining that the bells were too loud and they had to be silenced by the village because we don't want those bells ringing. Maybe it's just that we're in a postmodern, post-Christian era. People don't like the reminder of the local church. But all of those bells, maybe that's why I love the chime of our grandfather clock so much, or the wall clock in our dining room, because there's something about the recognition of those bells. I want to read from Ezekiel chapter 3. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days, verse 16, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning for me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thy hand. I will be echoing, perhaps, which I think is an apt term, considering I'm talking about bells, trumpets, and beacons. I will be echoing a lot of the things that have been said here in the last several weeks, talking about the times we live in. But it is our responsibility to warn the world around us. We must ring the bell, if I can use that term. Today, however, we're inundated with so many buzzes and beeps and horns and chimes in our life. Maybe we're just inured to the sound of bells that warn us. Wonder if anyone would even respond if churches and village halls rang their bells now. I kind of think we would pass it off as an anomaly, or maybe a private action, or even a dysfunction of whatever system it represented. We have alarm clocks with every kind of annoying sound. Otherwise, we wouldn't wake up. We have sirens for the weather and for tornado warnings. We have cars with horns that people use too much. We have timers on ovens and watches and phones and ringtones of every imaginable type. And those annoying sounds that those card readers make at the checkout counter, which I think encoded in those card readers is the message, ha ha, we have your money. Now take your card and go, chump. But it's possible that we are warned and alerted and reminded so much that the most important warnings in our lives sometimes are overlooked completely. Living in a state of constant fear, living in a state of constant alert, tends to make the next alert a little less urgent. Jesus said this in Matthew 24. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. This is a warning from Jesus Christ. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. We've heard testimony, we've heard report here recently of how there is a measurable increase in wars and rumors of wars, measurable increase in famines. And we have found out that the word pestilence includes things like coronavirus. All these things, the scripture says, Jesus said, are the beginning of sorrows. He went on to describe the succeeding events and warning signs, many of them directed to Israel, but they serve as the sounding of the church bells, not only to mark the passing of time, but to reach a crescendo of warning for all the world, and for Israel in particular. Peter rang the bell, if I can say that. 2 Peter 3:1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Those are some heavy words that he's using to express the importance of this message, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They may not use those exact words, but you don't have to go very far to hear someone respond that way when you talk about end times. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. What is Peter saying? There really was a flood. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but long-suffering to usward. Only because God is good has this world not been destroyed, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God is waiting for. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. We've heard these passages read. We've heard them so many times. They've been in the book. And sometimes hearing it often, we don't pay attention. One version says this about scoffers. It uses this line in that verse. Blatant scoffers will come. It amazes me how people are so quick and willing to openly defy the God of the universe. Why would they do that? They're propelled by their own evil urges. Does that ring any bells? Is that just a distant sound? Or is it only a few blocks away? In the neighborhood where you live. Paul said much the same thing in 2 Timothy 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come into a knowledge of the truth. Sometimes we we skim over those King James Version words. Sometimes they don't quite register. Modern translation says it this way, for the people will be lovers of themselves. How many songs have been written about the greatest love is to love yourself? Lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. Much the same language is used in the modern translations, but it makes it more clear, ends with this phrase in verse 4, loving pleasure rather than loving God. That's the choice so many make. That's the choice we must be careful of as children of God. Does that sound like the tolling of the quarter hour? Or does it sound more like the bells ringing curfew? It's time to come home. Child of God, it's time to come home. Can you hear Jesus calling you to come home? This is what verse 5 through 7 says in the Amplified. That they hold to a form of outward godliness, religion, although they have denied its power, for their conduct nullifies the claim of faith. Avoid such people and keep away from them, for among them are those that worm their way into homes and captive. Now they can do it on the internet. They can do it on TV. They can do it through their phones. Worm their way into homes and captivate morally weak and spiritually dwarfed women, weighed down by the burden of their sins, easily swayed by their impulses, always learning and listening to anybody who will teach them, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. I don't think that this only applies to women anymore. I think there are plenty morally weak and spiritually dwarfed men roaming the planet in these days. This was written, of course, about male leaders taking advantage of women in the time in which it was written. But I believe that our age has both sexes or genders, or I'm only going to confine it to two, responding in the same way. Plenty of morally weak and spiritually dwarfed people in our culture. But notice who's taking advantage here. This is of all of the prophecies here, of all of the warning signals, this is, to me, the most upsetting. It's the religious leaders and the teachers who are taking advantage, acting spiritual and performing religious duties, using their position and influence to placate and manipulate others with intellectual and spiritual candy. Without the presence of God and the power of God, or without truth. Hey, ask a preacher if he or she thinks the Bible is true. Ask them if they think Jesus is the one God manifest in the flesh. Ask them if they believe what the Bible says again and again and again about Jesus Christ returning to the earth one day in his glory to receive his people unto himself. Ask him if a person can receive the Holy Spirit today with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, just like they did throughout the book of Acts. Ask the preachers of our time if they believe that God still heals, or that he still speaks in prophecy, or that the Holy Ghost can give us power over sin. Ask them. Better yet, ask them if these things are happening in their churches or in their own lives. The Bible actually has more to say about trumpets than it does bells. The main thing it talks about bells is when the high priest had bells on his garment, so that when he went into the holiest of holies, they knew he was still alive if they were ringing. Because our God is holy. But that's a whole different message. The biblical use of the trumpet or the shofar, now there's some debate on whether there's a difference between the trumpet that was used in some occasions, and the shofar, the ram's horn that was used in other occasions. A trumpet formed out of metal, and a shofar. Evidently, some people believe that there were different uses for each of these. But these are examples of the use of the trumpet to gather God's people at Mount Sinai in Exodus, to proclaim liberty in the year of Jubilee in Leviticus, to break down the walls and defeat God's enemies in Joshua, to celebrate the Ark of the Covenant in 2 Samuel, to rally the people for war, to overcome the enemy in Judges. The trumpet was a big part of their communal action. To stop fighting among brethren in 2 Samuel 2, to warn of judgment for sin in Ezekiel 33, to warn of the coming day of the Lord in Joel 2, to announce the establishment of a king in 1 and 2 Kings, to declare a new beginning in Numbers 10 and Psalm 81, to accompany the song of the Lord, to gather people to worship in Isaiah, to praise and worship God in the book of Psalms. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet, the psalmist said. The shofar was used in worship on many occasions, recorded throughout the book of Chronicles. In the New Testament, the shofar was used to declare the Lord's return. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it says that the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to be with the Lord. Praise God, I want to hear the trumpet someday. Jesus said that the trumpet would sound, the angels with a great sound of trumpet would gather together his elect. Corinthians says that in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, the trumpet's going to sound. The trumpet, throughout the book of Revelation, declares judgment on the earth as well. And lastly, in Revelation 11, it declares the establishment of God's kingdom. I want to hear the trumpet. I want to be tuned to God so I can hear it when it blows. The seventh angel sounded in Revelation 11. And there were loud voices in heaven. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Praise God. I believe that is true. I believe that will happen. The last thing I want to talk about is beacons. We have many warning methods today. We don't have to go far to be warned about one thing or another electronically. But in past times, there wasn't quite the same methods or means of communication. And beacons were sometimes used to transmit messages from over long distances all the way back. Now, we are all familiar with lighthouses serving as beacons on the shore. We have airport beacons and weather beacons, radio beacons. But historically, beacons were fires that were lit at well-known locations in high hills and high towers to warn people far away of things that were coming. Oftentimes, they were part of a relay system. In ancient China, sentinels near the Great Wall of China used a sophisticated system of daytime smoke and nighttime flame to send signals along long chains of beacon towers. In the 10th century, in the Arab-Byzantine Wars, they were used as well to transmit messages from place to place all across Anatolia to the Byzantine capital, Constantinople. Even in Scandinavia, Brother Rossing. Many hill forts were part of a beacon network to warn, and Brother Thompson. warn against invading pillagers. And I won't try to pronounce the Finnish name for them. In Wales, in England, and all around Great Britain, all of the different, the Scots, the Welsh, the people in Wales and the English, they all had beacons to warn of attack by everyone else in the area. They had their own beacon system. And all the way in Spain, the Crown of Castile had a complex beacon network. Why am I talking about beacons? We read from Ezekiel 3 where the prophet was receiving his call from God and being told what his responsibility would be. But look at Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel says in verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people who are exiled in Babylon and say to them, if I bring a sword on a land and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming on the land, and he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning, his blood shall be on himself." Does this sound familiar? It's very similar to what Ezekiel was given in chapter 3. But notice, the message here is to the sons of Israel. Now they're being given the responsibility as a watchman. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet and the people are not warned and the sword comes and takes away any one of them, he is taken away because of the corruption and the sin. But I will require his blood from the watchman's hand. Now here they're talking about a trumpet. But we're talking about a network, much like the beacon system in history. It's not the prophet that's being held responsible for the warning. It's the children of Israel. They're appointed to be watchmen everywhere. You know, Jesus came to the earth and he had thousands of disciples that followed him. Some people think there were only 12. Thousands gathered. A disciple is a follower. Now, not all of them stayed with him. He chose 12 to be apostles. He told them, he gave them the charge to make disciples in every nation by preaching and teaching what he gave to them. But the disciples, those that heard the word, those that received the apostles' message, they were intended to be the new watchmen. We are the watchmen. Not just the preachers and the teachers, but every disciple, every apostolic believer is called to be a watchman. John said that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. On the day of Pentecost, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. It says like as a fire. And it sat upon each of them. Over 120. 120 beacons. The fire phenomena only happened once in the book of Acts. I think it was symbolic. I think it was letting us know that this is the Holy Ghost and fire that John prophesied about. But we notice throughout the book of Acts, people received the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. God is setting up beacons all around the world. We have a trumpet to sound, a message to share, a warning, a saving message. Are we on fire for Jesus? Can they see the light? Have you been filled with the Holy Ghost? Revelations 3:18. We've heard this mentioned recently. Jesus said that he was standing at the door and knocking. Now, what happens at my house these days, they push a little button and it rings a bell. Are we answering the door when Jesus rings the bell? Are we responding to him? Jesus said, buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou may be as clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I feel this morning that, I don't know if it's someone online or someone here in this house, that God is calling someone to come home, to answer the bell, to answer the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him, and I'll sup with him and he with me. We can stand. There's one phrase that occurs to me, one word, as I read about bells, and I'm not talking about bells and whistles. It's the word bellwether. How many of you are familiar with that term? A bellwether is one that takes a lead or initiative. A leader, a pacemaker, a pacer, a pace setter, a trend setter. Too many of us are following the wrong bellwether when, in fact, we're called to be the bellwether. We usually think of sheep more as followers and leaders, but in a flock, one sheep is used to lead the way. Long ago, it was common practice for shepherds to hang a bell around the neck of that sheep, designating as the lead sheep. And that was the bellwether. In politics, the term often applies in a metaphorical sense to characterize a geographic region where political tendencies match those of the wider area. We are called to be bellwethers. We are called to make a difference wherever we are, to set the stage, to determine the atmosphere by the presence of God that dwells in us. Because these are the last days. And there are so many warnings and so many sounds and so many buzzers and horns and beeps and so many things to grab people's attention. We, according to 1 Corinthians, we can make a clear sound so that people understand that Jesus is coming. Praise God. We're going to give you an opportunity, just take a moment. If you want to pray where you are, if you want to come down to the front and pray, if you're not going to spend some time in prayer, please feel free to be released or dismissed. You can pick up your children in about 5 minutes and greet someone that you have never met before, greet someone that you haven't seen in a while, and our worship service will begin at 11 o'clock. God bless you.